Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, our romp through Romans continues. The glory of God's children revealed, groans too deep for words. No separation anxiety. Israel's glory and God's choice. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
It's very childish because much in the gay community, like if you don't fully embrace what they're about, it's almost like a 6-year-old child who goes, well, then you hate me.
It was a powerful thing that I, from the United States, a white man pastor, would celebrate the Lord's Supper and drink from the common cup with my black brothers and sisters there in Africa, and was unafraid to do so.
So this is us, Todd. We're running, and Jesus is there, the author and the finisher of our faith, and he's waiting to catch us as we fall across the finish line.
Northern Illinois cops refusing to enforce the governor's orders against churches, love issues, etc.
Sometimes in Scripture, names go together. They are always found together. They should always be found together, considered together. Mary and Joseph, Abraham and Sarah, sometimes even people who aren't married, like Elijah and Elisha, Elijah being the prophet and Elisha being, well, the prophet after him, who actually continues his ministry, or as it is put there in the Old Testament, takes his mantle upon him. He wears Elijah's mantle. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that Elisha receives a double portion of Elijah's spirit? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 9th of June. We're going to be remembering Old Testament prophet Elisha. The church does so on the 14th of June. Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. He's pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and he has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Golden, welcome back.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
We know the name Elisha. It goes with Elijah, but why do you think most Christians are more familiar with Elijah than Elisha?
I think there's a couple of real good reasons. One of those would be that Elijah does have a pretty significant place, very specifically as being the forerunner of Christ. That's even promised by the prophet Malachi, that before the Messiah would come, before the Lord himself would come, you would have Elijah who would prepare the way, and that is fulfilled in John the Baptist. And so Elijah gets obviously a great significance from that very matter itself. But I think the other reason could simply be that Elijah is really good Sunday school fodder. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean that in a very positive way, that the account of Elijah is just very compelling, that it really centers upon Elijah's ongoing confrontation with Ahab, king of Israel, and his wife Jezebel. And Jezebel's name kind of goes before her. We don't name girls Jezebel anymore because she was such a notorious figure and such. But her husband Ahab, king of Israel, is no better than her. And so you have this very compelling story about Elijah and his tension with them, constantly calling them to repentance for their sin, specifically the worship of Baal and how they brought that upon the people of Israel. You have what was actually my favorite account when I was a kid, as far as a Sunday school account, and that would be what happens on Mount Carmel, where you have this contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal who are being bankrolled by Ahab and Jezebel, and it leads to the Lord being seen to be the true God, and so the people are called to faith in him very clearly. So you've got this very compelling story of Elijah. You also have the very compelling account of Elijah's end of his earthly life. Now, he doesn't actually die, but instead is caught up in the whirlwind to heaven itself and such. And so that causes a lot of attention, obviously, to be brought upon Elijah, those various matters. And Elisha, we don't want to downplay him. As we'll talk about now, he's a very compelling figure himself, but the accounts aren't just quite as gripping when it comes to when we're teaching the faith and such.
So the prophetic ministries of Elijah and Elisha are obviously bound together. They're almost one ministry carried out by two men. How would you describe that relationship?
Well, that's a good way to put it. It's one ministry carried about by two men. They both serve the Lord, obviously, as his prophet. And it's towards the end of Elijah's time on earth, before he's caught up in that whirlwind, that the Lord specifically directs him, you are going to anoint Elisha to be your successor. And so that is precisely what happens. He comes across Elisha. He anoints him to be his successor. Elisha follows after him and such. And it's even Elisha then who is present when Elijah is carried up into heaven, as we mentioned before, in the whirlwind and such. And he even makes this very wonderful statement regarding Elijah about his place as a prophet. But also what happens is after Elijah is gone, Elisha tears his own clothes and then puts on Elijah's clothes. And so this is a statement for him to say that he is stepping into Elijah's shoes. He's going to continue what Elijah had been doing in serving the Lord. And we even bring that into some of our hymnody in the church, one of the more well-known hymns that is used often for ordinations and installations for pastors, about Elijah's mantle on Elisha cast. And it's referring to that, that you're taking his mantle, his what God had given him to do, and putting it on the one who will now step into his shoes and carry on that ministry. It's a good way to also think about our pastors, that as one pastor fulfills a ministry in a congregation, the next pastor is called in and carries on that same mantle of proclaiming God's word to the people in that place.
I think they've noted, kind of from a literary standpoint, that something happens with Elisha pre- and post-Elijah that kind of happens with Peter and the apostles pre- and post-ascension. And that is, they go from being depicted as bumbling characters to being very authoritative in the next breath. And the same thing happens with Elisha.
Yeah, that's a very interesting thing to happen. And what it does then point out is that these men are not great in and of themselves. And this will be a recurring theme really with all of the prophets, just as it then becomes a recurring theme with the apostles as well. But you get it kind of specifically in this instance, and also, as you mentioned, with Peter and the apostles as well, that it's not about that they were somehow great in and of themselves, but they've been given a great message. They've been given great authority by the Lord, so it's not about them. It's really about the one whom they serve. We could rightly say this, and again, I'm going to say this is true also of your own pastor, that the most important part of a prophet, the most important part of a pastor, is his mouth. And it's about the word that comes out of his mouth. And is that word faithful to the Lord's word? And if it is, it comes forth with great authority, and that authority is not found specifically in the man who is speaking it, but rather it is found in the Lord who has established this office, this position, for that very purpose, to speak the word. And so it shouldn't be surprising to us that you have this dramatic change within the individual, that when he enters into that office, all of a sudden he goes from speaking his own word to now he's speaking the word of the Lord, and it's going to come forth with authority, clarity, and power.
What does it mean that Elisha was given a double portion of Elijah's spirit?
There's a couple different ways you can take this, but the way that I myself would specifically argue it is being used is in line with the biblical practice of inheritance. So that when you have a father who dies, a double share of the inheritance goes to the eldest son, and then a single share to the younger son. This might be something that you'll remember that swirled around the account of Jacob and Esau and such, and wanting to get the Jacob doing what he can to get Esau's inheritance, that double portion, since Esau was the older brother. Now, I think something similar is going on here because Elisha makes this specific request of Elijah. As Elijah is preparing to be carried off into heaven, he says, "Allow me to have a double portion of your spirit." And in that same text, we're hearing about a band of prophets who are also in the area who have been saying to Elisha, "Hey, do you realize what's about to happen to Elijah, that he's about to be taken away from you?" So there's these other prophets around, and what Elisha is really asking is that he would get that double portion so that he will be the one to carry on in Elijah's stead rather than the others around there. Now, we already know that's going to happen because this is what the Lord himself has said. The Lord told Elijah, "Anoint Elisha as your successor." But Elisha is specifically requesting, "Let me receive the greater share of your ministry, more so than these other prophets, so I can continue on." Elijah does respond to him, "Well, if you see me carried up, that means you're going to get it. But you're asking a very hard thing. It's not easy being a prophet." And nevertheless, Elisha does see Elijah carried up into heaven, and so therefore he is able to receive that double portion. Now, one other thing that we should probably work in here is the significance, really, of Elijah and Elisha's names. And, you know, they're very similar sounding, and that's for good reason. They both start with Eli. That would be Hebrew for "my God." With Elijah, that Jah is an abbreviated form of God's personal name, Yahweh. So Elijah really means "my God is Yahweh." Phenomenal name, great name that really fits him well because he was so faithful in holding forth that there is no God other than Yahweh, the one true God. Elisha, on the other hand, you get the Eli again, "my God," and the Shah is an abbreviated form of the Hebrew word for salvation, or even the verb save, so that you could translate his name, "my God is salvation," or "my God saves." And that's going to fit Elisha very well also with the prophetic work that he carries on after Elijah.
Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest, remembering Old Testament prophet Elisha. When we come back, we'll talk about that school of the prophets, or that group of prophets he mentioned in passing just a moment ago.
The boy who was lost, the beggar's greatest wish, the unforgiving servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you are listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music.
Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're remembering Old Testament prophet Elisha. Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest, pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Golden, you had mentioned before the break this group or this school of prophets. What do we know about them?
You know, there's not a whole lot that we can say about them. There's some things that we can deduce about them, but they are mentioned in a variety of different ways, and you might even think about when the Lord calls yet another prophet. This would be, another century after the time of Elisha. But when the Lord calls the prophet Amos, he says this, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son when the Lord called me to be a prophet." And what that helps indicate is there were kind of this professional guild of prophets. And one role of a prophet, well, you can kind of boil down their work to two things. The more famous one that we often think about with prophets is that they would be foretellers, in the sense of they would predict. They would say, here's what's going to happen in the future, because God would give them prophetic insight into what he had planned and what was going to take place. And so they would foretell what was going to happen. And so many of the prophets have prophecies regarding Christ, who would come centuries later. But the other role of a prophet is to be a forth teller. And what is really meant by that is you speak God's word in the present time to call people to repentance, to point out their sin, call them to repentance for that sin, and included in that repentance, of course, would be faith in the Lord that he forgives you for that sin. And you can see this with Elijah, for example. He was constantly calling the people of Israel to repentance, so he's forth-telling that you've got to give up that worship of Baal, follow after the true God, Yahweh himself. Elisha is going to do that as well. But this might also be what you would expect was the part of the role of this band of prophets, is that the faithful ones were simply saying on the basis of God's word, here is where sin is present. Let us repent of that. And they could do that on the basis of, for example, one of the simple ways that pastors do it today also is build off of the Ten Commandments. Here we are clearly living contrary to the Ten Commandments, therefore our lives need to change accordingly. But this band of prophets, again, would only be doing that faithfully if they were following through on God's word itself, like basing it off of the Ten Commandments. You'll find other prophets, and this may be most famously seen at the time of Jeremiah, as you're getting ready for the Babylonians to sweep in and wipe out Jerusalem. And while it's famously present there, this happens again for the centuries leading up to the time of Jeremiah, that you'd have a faithful prophet like Jeremiah saying, repent, turn away from your idolatry, trust in the Lord, and then you'd have prophets who are false prophets stand up and say, don't worry about that. Everything's just fine. Jeremiah's just trying to terrorize you. Don't give him any credence. Listen to us. Everything's just fine. And so here come those false prophets who just tell you what you want to hear. And so with these band of prophets that are mentioned throughout the narrative, they have a role to play. The question is whether they are playing that role faithfully or not. Are they faithfully holding forth God's word or just telling people what they want to hear?
What is happening in the northern kingdom, Israel, during the time of Elisha's ministry?
Well, there's a couple of major things that really help inform Elisha's ministry in that regard. And he is a northern prophet, and we often distinguish between northern prophets and southern prophets as far as where is the primary location that they go about their ministry. Isaiah, for example, is a southern prophet because he's based in the southern kingdom of Judah, working heavily in Jerusalem. And then you have these northern prophets who work, obviously, up to the north in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, to appreciate that, we might need to recall what happened after the reign of King Solomon, that King Solomon had the United Kingdom just like his father David. But after the death of Solomon, the kingdom splits into two. So you have the 10 northern tribes that split free, and they end up being what we know as Israel, also go by the name of Ephraim. And then you have that southern kingdom that remains centered in Jerusalem that goes by the name of Judah. And this is the kings for Judah all follow through from the line of King David through Solomon and such. So one of the big problems that happened when that split took place is that God had instituted the temple in Jerusalem as the place for sacrifice and for the worship of God's people. And now that you've got the northern kingdom of Israel, they don't like going down south to Jerusalem. They've had a big split, and after a civil war, if you will, they just don't want to go down there. So they set up their own alternate worship sites. And this becomes just kind of the path that immediately departs from what God himself has commanded and only gets into worse and worse things along the while. And so this was partly what Elijah was dealing with then, with King Ahab, who was yet another northern king of that northern kingdom of Israel, that they were not following through on right worship, and so therefore they even fall into the worship of Baal as a specific idol. So that's one thing that's swirling around, is false worship, and that is just a ongoing, perplexing difficulty for that northern kingdom of Israel. The second big thing that's happened is to the north of that northern kingdom is the country of Syria, and Syria is constantly putting pressure on them, and that plays out in a variety of different ways, but this is something that comes to prominence in Elisha's ministry, is that Elisha is actually given at times to thwart the work of Syria against Israel, because God does still love his people, and so therefore he safeguards them against Syria at times, and Elisha funnels right into that.
Go into a little more detail on the Baal worship that was taking place.
So the worship of Baal, that even that title Baal says something. It is actually the Hebrew word that means Lord, and different word than what is used than when we translate the name of God, Yahweh, is into Lord. This is actually a different word than that. You might better translate Baal as master, as if he's your master that oversees you. And this is not the kind of Sunday school material, though, that we typically get into, because the worship of Baal was rather crass. The understanding was that Baal was the god of the sky, and therefore he controlled rain and such. And therefore, he also had a female consort who was Asherah, and Asherah was the goddess of the earth. And the whole thrust of the worship of Baal was fertility. You wanted a fertile land to bring forth a lot of food. And so how do you have that happen? Well, if Asherah, the earth, is going to bring forth food, well, you need, obviously, agriculturally, you need rain to come down. Well, that's what Baal is all about, because he's the god of the sky. And the thought was this, that you have Baal as the male god, you've got Asherah, the female god, and what you need is for them to be united together sexually so that, therefore, there can be good crops that grow. And so the rain was understood, therefore, as the sperm that would come to fertilize the earth, fertilize Asherah, so that you could have good crops. Well, how do you get Baal and Asherah to do this? Well, you do that by having what is a bit of an oxymoron, sacred prostitution, so that just as an individual going into the sacred prostitute for a sexual encounter, well, that would prompt Baal and Asherah to do the exact same thing. It's a rather crass religious outlook, but yet this was rather predominant, not only with the worship of Baal and Asherah, the same kind of fertility kind of rites were found in related religions as well. And you can see why God took such affront to this, because this is not how the Lord himself reveals himself to us. He does not have a female consort, but instead, he is one who just simply gives to his people and provides for their needs.
To make matters worse, this was a syncretistic kind of idolatry. They were, if I'm not mistaken, mixing true worship with Baal worship, and they were calling upon Yahweh as Baal.
Yes, yeah. And there you see that, as you rightly say, that is even worse, because it takes the true God and you mix him in this syncretistic fashion in with a false worship, and now you're dirtying him in the process. Now, of course, the Lord is holy, and no matter what we might do, he remains holy. But you can rightly understand this is related to what the second commandment even teaches us, that we are to not take his name in vain. And how do you take his name in vain? How do you treat it as nothing? Well, you take it and you speak what is false about it. So if you take the name of Yahweh and say that he's engaged in this sort of thing, you are specifically violating the second commandment. Obviously, you're violating the first commandment in the process and on down the line. You can rightly also understand, of course, later in time, but the truth is the same throughout all times. When Christ teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Well, how do we hallow God's name? His name is holy in and of itself, but we treat his name as holy when we say what is true and correct about him. So that when you say Yahweh is somehow involved in these Baalistic rites, fertility rites and such, you are not hallowing his name, but rather you're desecrating his name.
Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. We're remembering Old Testament prophet Elisha. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. The church's response to the COVID-19 pandemic is the theme for the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It contains columns from Issues Etc. regular guest Larry Rast, Matt Harrison, Mark Wood, Steve Shave, and Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Find out more at cph.org/witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. We don't know much of what Elisha said, more of what he did. What was the purpose of his miracle ministry? We'll answer that question next. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
In Christ, you are crowned with glory and honor, and the fullness of that glory and honor awaits you in heaven and in the resurrection of your flesh to life and immortality.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
To him be all glory, honor, and praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're remembering Elisha, the Old Testament prophet. Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. So, Dr. Golden, unlike many of the other prophets, we aren't told much of what Elisha said, but more of what he did. What was the purpose of Elisha's miracles?
Of course, miracles always show the Lord's authority over his creation. But I would say, especially with Elisha, and this is, again, not unique to him, but has a major focus within his miraculous works, is that it is showing forth that the Lord is concerned about life, that is a central theme that runs through all these miracles that the Lord works through the hands of Elisha, is that he is either sustaining life, he is reviving life, he is cleansing life, he's continuing life, etc., so that Elisha is all about life. Now, this also leads us, again, back to Elisha's name. Remember, his name means, my God is salvation, or my God saves. Now, what is actually salvation? Salvation can be understood in a variety of ways, but at one of its most central uses is that it's all about life again, the preservation of life and the restoring of life. And you see that again in Elisha's ministry very clearly, that God uses him for the purpose of restoring, sustaining, cleansing life.
Tell us about some of those specific miracles that Elisha does.
Now, to go back to some of the language that I used earlier as far as his predecessor Elijah gives us great Sunday school material. Well, Elisha does as well, and here's one example that probably a lot of our kids have picked up in Sunday school lessons, and it's the curing of Naaman, who was afflicted with leprosy. Now, Naaman was not part of the people of God, but he has a servant girl who is from Israel, and she knows about this great prophet Elisha, and so when Naaman is afflicted with this leprosy, she tells him, hey, we ought to get in touch with Elisha, and he's going to be able to do something about this and such. Now, that itself also reveals a thrust of Elisha's work, is that it reveals that God is interested not just in his own people, Israel, but also other people groups as well. So there's this outreach to the Gentiles that is very much present there. But this is the other thing about when Naaman asks for assistance. All that he is told by Elisha is, dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, the leprosy will be gone. And Naaman balks at that. He says, my goodness, we have far better rivers back home. Why would I dip myself in that dirty little creek if I could go home to far better waters? Again, the young servant girl serves her master well by saying, hey, if you'd been asked to do something big, you'd do it. But why not do something little and let that happen and see what happens? And so Naaman assents to that. He dips himself seven times in the waters of the Jordan, and his skin is restored, the leprosy gone, and such. Now, this is a great example of the power, the authority is not found specifically in the vehicle that is used, but it's in God's promise that he attaches to it. This is a good reminder for us about good sacramental or means of grace theology, that it's not about what is utilized, it's about what God has attached his promise to. So think about your catechism training. How can water do such great things, as the waters of holy baptism, to forgive your sins, give you everlasting life, rescue you from death and the devil? Well, it's not the water. It's God's promise that he is attached to the water. It's a good lesson that's taken from Naaman as well. So there's one example. There's a few others. More than a few, but here's a few others of Elisha's miracles that he brings about by the authority of the Lord. A couple of them revolve around a Shunammite woman. In the first one, she is rather poor and is without means. And so by Elijah's authority, the authority of the Lord given to him, Elisha, she starts pouring her oil. That's the one thing she has. He says, pour it into these different containers, and it just never runs out and until she fills up every container she has with oil. Now she's able to go and sell that, have the means to pay off some debt and supply her needs and the needs of her family. So here is the Lord sustaining life, just as he had cleansed the life of Naaman from the leprosy so that life might continue. Now this woman and her family's life is continued by this provision. Later on, that same woman, her husband was advanced in years. She's becoming advanced in years. They have no children. By God's provision, he's able to promise through Elisha that she'll have a son. That son grows and becomes mature, but then ends up dying. So God sends forth Elisha, who's able to bring the young man back to life. And the way that he specifically does it is that Elisha lays upon the young man, puts his mouth to his mouth, hands to his hands, and he comes back to life according to the authority of the Lord. And yet another one would be that there is an occasion where there is a pot of stew that has some, probably what was some medicinal elements that were put into it accidentally. And like all kind of even natural medicines like they had at that point in time, take them in small quantities. They're going to go help you out a whole lot. But just like you can overdose on our medicines today, you could do it back then as well with their natural medicines. And so too much was in the pot. It could kill people. And through the hand of Elisha, the Lord is able to bring wholeness and health to that pot of stew, so that again, instead of life being taken away, life is preserved according to the word of the Lord.
What does Elijah have to say to the powers of the time, both to Israel and to foreign powers?
So let's start with Israel, and there is his consistent call to them to repent of their sin. Now, it was in the latter days of Elijah that you kind of have this moment of climax where you have the contest on Mount Carmel, and that helps people see we need to let go of the worship of Baal. Unfortunately, they don't fully let go of it. It keeps making a resurgence. But also, they have the ongoing issue of false worship of Yahweh, contrary to what he had established in Jerusalem. So rather than going down to Jerusalem, they maintained their separate worship sites. So Elisha is a constant presence to call them to repentance for that, because this is not what the Lord himself had established. But then also you have his interactions with the Syrian government. So Syria was the next nation to the north. Constant pressure was placed upon Israel. And there were occasions when specifically the Lord would send Elisha to hold back the Syrians from being able to inflict losses upon the Israelite army. One specific occasion, he goes forth, and it would look as if the Syrians are going to just be able to run roughshod over Israel with the number of troops that they have and such, and his servant is quaking in his boots. But Elisha knows what's really going on, and he asks the Lord to reveal to his servant what's really there. So the Lord opens the servant's eyes so that he can see that surrounding them are the horses and chariots of fire, so that the Lord has sent his great angelic army to protect them, to deliver Israel and such. And this becomes, this is really part and parcel of an ongoing theme that's really found in the ministry of Elisha. When Elijah had been carried up into heaven via the whirlwind, he cries out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Those are the words of Elisha as Elijah is being carried away. My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And what he's really doing there is confessing, where do you find the true strength, deliverance, power, and authority within Israel? It's not found where all the other kings look for it. It's not found in their own army, but rather it's found in the Lord and what he provides via his word. Well, you get this also where Elisha is now standing amidst the Syrians, great army that is there, and he is able to see. Now, his servant is able to see the horses and chariots of fire from the Lord that are all around them so that they know everything is going to be fine. Again, this points out where is the true strength found, where is deliverance found? It's found in the Lord and his promise.
We're remembering Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues, Etc. We'll talk about the prophet's death next.
Week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, our romp through Romans continues. The glory of God's children revealed groans too deep for words. No separation anxiety. Israel's glory and God's choice. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Our life together as the church after COVID-19 will bring new challenges. For example, we might be tempted to skip the regular gathering of God's people because we're more comfortable streaming it on Facebook instead. May it not be. Join the Reverend Dr. Mark Wood as he explores this theme in his article for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Gathering Again, It Will Not Be the Same. Subscribe at cph.org/witness, The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. The Cathedral Choral Society with the hymn Lord of All Hopefulness, playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen to sacred music for the world anytime, anywhere at lutheranpublicradio.org, on the LPR mobile app, Amazon Alexa, or Google Home. We're remembering the prophet Elisha. Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. Dr. Golden, tell us about Elisha's death.
So he actually lives to be rather old. The way the narrative, this is all found in 2 Kings, by the way, as the narrative plays out, Elisha has been getting kind of the primary attention of the narrative, and then he kind of falls into the background until you get to his death. And so he's has grown rather old at this time. He contracts an illness, and he dies of that illness and such. But the interesting thing is, as he's about to die, you get the exact same expression at his death as what Elisha himself said when Elijah was being carried off into heaven, namely, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Now, that again speaks of the significance of Elisha, is that he's all about speaking God's word, and that's where the true power and authority is found. But also, Elisha does one other thing before he passes away, is that he grabs a bow and arrow, and they have a shooting of an arrow and such, and all of this is used by him to assure the king of Israel of victory against the Syrians. So that there's also this last statement that God, again, is going to care for his people and provide for them. And this is an interesting thing to hear, because we've been saying all along, Israel has a problem with all kinds of false worship practices. And while they're always being called to repentance for that, the Lord still remains gracious, so that he is good for his promise, but at the same time also he's going to call us to repentance for our sin.
In 2 Kings 13, we hear one more little thing about Elisha, and this is long after he's been buried. There is a hasty funeral being carried out, and the corpse is thrown on top of Elisha's bones. What happens there?
Yeah, so you have this body thrown in, and in this day, in that era, they would have had burials take place in caves. We're familiar with that same of account, like with the death of Christ, and he was placed in a tomb that was cut in the rock, a cave, if you will, before Christ's own resurrection. So you have Elisha, who had been buried the same way, that when he died, placed in this cave, and what would happen is they didn't do any embalming and such, and so within a year, you'd be left with nothing but bones. So you've got now Elisha's bones just there, and when this body is kind of hastily laid in there, it's laid on top of his bones, and the individual revives, which is a rather phenomenal thing, that just by touching the bones of Elisha, the dead individual is brought back to life. Now, what in the world do we make of that? I think the best thing we can make of it is this, that Elisha is dead. He himself has no ability to do anything here, and yet life comes back to the individual. Well, one that follows the theme of what Elisha's ministry is all about. It's all about protecting, reviving, sustaining life. The Lord loves life. But also by the fact that it was done by the now dead bones of Elisha underscores that it's not Elisha who's able to do this, but rather it's the Lord who does this. And so the Lord continues to work even through those bones of Elisha to do what he is all about. And I think this is the best thing to take out of that account, is that it really underscores it's not about Elisha himself, it's about the Lord, the one who had promised to work through Elisha, and he continues to do so.
Talk about the connections between Elisha's ministry and Jesus' ministry.
So as I've been saying along the way, Elisha, his ministry is really all about life, sustaining it, reviving it, and such. And obviously, that is a tight connection with the life and ministry of Christ. That Christ, obviously, is all about life. So that, for example, just as through the work of Elisha, the Lord brought healing to Naaman because of his leprosy, you have Christ doing the same thing. But when Christ does things, he always does it bigger and grander. Of course, Christ is a greater prophet than Elisha, because he is God himself in human flesh going about these very things. So that he, Jesus, heals 10 lepers in one time, for example. You also have Elisha, who raised this son of the Shunammite woman from the dead. Jesus does resurrections on numerous occasions. And also Jesus does it in a grander fashion, in the sense of not only does he do more, but when he does it, he never lays out on an individual like Elisha does, but instead Jesus just speaks the word and it happens. So he's greater in that way. You have Elisha, who is able to save people and provide them with good sustenance by being able to get the death out of the pot, if you will, when they had this pot of stew that had been contaminated. You know, Jesus does even grander than that when he is able to feed 5,000 or 4,000 on different occasions and such. So the things that you see Elisha doing in order to sustain, preserve, restore life, Jesus does as well, but in grander fashion, because he is the prophet of all prophets. He is God himself in human flesh. But perhaps greatest is this, is that Jesus just simply is the fulfillment of Elisha's name. Remember, Elisha's name means, my God is salvation, or my God saves. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Here is your God going about the work of salvation. So that everything that Elisha began, Jesus brings to completion in himself. And this is yet again another way in which Elisha and Jesus, why Jesus is greater than Elisha. Because Elisha, it was all by the authority of the Lord, not by his own authority. With Jesus, it is by the authority of the Lord, which is also his own authority, because he is the Lord. So instead of the dead bones of Elisha being used by the Lord to restore life to a dead person, Jesus does it not by his own dead bones, but by his resurrected body and blood that is given to us, that we might have life everlasting. So everything you see about Elisha is brought to fullness in Christ, fulfilled in him, so that you have something even greater.
In that vein, can we look back upon the ministry of Elisha and say with full confidence that this is, in effect, Christ's ministry in the Old Testament?
Oh, most certainly so. And I would say, of course, this is how we ought to understand every faithful prophet, every faithful forefather, foremother of the faith that we read about in Holy Scripture, that each and every one of them is really running everything right to Christ, and then Christ is the fulfillment of what they were given by the Lord to do. So that most certainly is true with Elisha and all the work that the Lord did through him for the sake of life.
Finally then, how should we here in the 21st century rightly remember the Old Testament prophet Elisha?
Well, I'm going to go back to things I've been saying all along, and I'm going to put it in a twofold fashion. One, remember Elisha as a faithful proclaimer of repentance. And this is really what the prophets did time and again, and Elisha certainly does this as well. So one, he is faithful to call God's people to repentance, and that is something we still need today. Individually, corporately, as the church, we need that prophetic voice that calls us to repentance. The second thing to really focus on with Elisha is, again, life, that God works through him life, that his name bespeaks what God had given him to do and what God used him for. My God is salvation. My God saves. That's what Elisha is all about. And thanks be to God, that is still what the Lord is about as he works through his church, through the means of grace, to bring about life for all.
Dr. Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Golden, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Wall Street Journal columnist Abigail Schreier about government regulations on worship services, but not on protests. We'll discuss the impact of COVID on higher education with Eric Hiller, and it's our media coverage of religion feature with Terry Mattingly. Jesus is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy and prophets. He's the sum and substance of Old Testament prophecy. He is the God who is salvation, my salvation, and your salvation as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you have the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.